Good morning.
Morning.
A lot's been asking about Elaine. Elaine's doing fine. All the procedure went like it was supposed to. She hadn't had any complications, and I think she's progressing faster than maybe normal, but I'm trying to hold her back. She talked yesterday about coming to church, and I said, I don't know if you ought to. The doctor didn't talk like maybe you ought to do that quick. So anyway, she's doing fine. So notice in your bulletin things going on. The quarterly business meeting and fellowship dinner will be next week because of this week being the fourth. Notice in there about the bike-a-thon. And also check in your house and see if you can find some extra material that needs to come back here so can be used for the Junior Church and Crusaders Club. Look on the back. There's a lot on there. So just check what you're going to be involved with and mark your calendars. The memory verse, Hebrews 10:22a. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming to be a part. Does anybody happen to remember what the budget surplus was last month? How much we were over last month? We were over a little over $5,000. Look at it this month. Huh? Isn't that cool? Now, when I look at that as pastor, what I see is individuals meeting with the Lord and God talking to individual hearts and individual hearts responding. And that just is a thrilling thing. And the reason this is true is because so many are giving the Lord the opportunity to be sovereign in their hearts and in their daily lives. This is not the emphasis. This is a byproduct. And so that's what it's all about. And it just is so thrilling. You'd be amazed at the number of pastors and other church leaders that I talk to on a regular basis that say we're just struggling to keep the lights on. And there are a lot of reasons, but I praise God for that. That is so great. You can see all the things. Hey, listen, that bike-a-thon in August is a lot of fun. And probably 90% of it better is in the shade. And it's on a path like we have. And it's kind of like if you were to go south, it's kind of shaded and everything. But there's a lot of people and there's water. And at the halfway point where you turn around and come back, there's food. Okay, so get on your bike and pedal around, and let's plan to have some folks go up and just have some fun. Let's bow in prayer now and ask God to minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning as a family in Christ to worship you, to praise and honor and glorify you. Thank you for all the blessings of these past days. Thank you for the great land in which we live and the way you have blessed America, the way you have watched over her and cared for her. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of Christ without fear of persecution. We thank you for the privilege of being able to share freely with anyone who might ask a reason for the hope that is within us. And our Father, we thank you for the great blessing that you have brought to this family, for the prosperity and for the spiritual growth, for all the things that you do that just help us to understand you are active in our lives, you are guiding us each day. It is our great privilege to share with you our tithes and offerings. And we thank you for the financial blessing that you and you alone have provided for us. We do give with cheerful hearts to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that matchless, eternal, saving name that we lift our prayers to you. Amen.
Please remain standing after the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading today is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Remember, I speech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege of sitting now still before you and allowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Thank you for giving to us the teacher who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, who is always present with us all the time in all situations, to bring to our mind those scriptures that will guide us all the time. And we thank you for the great liberty that is ours in Christ, where we are no longer bound to sin, where we've been set free through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us co-heirs of your great kingdom of heaven. You have blessed us richly, Father. Most of all, you have removed from us the transgression, the penalty of our sin. And we pray this morning that as we look into this portion of your scriptures and we consider ourselves as individuals before you, but as we also consider this great nation, we would pray that you would touch our hearts, as small as we are, that we would be part of a true spiritual revival that would turn the heart of this nation back to the God that created it, back to you who have blessed it, back to you who have watched over us. Oh, how thin your patience must be. So I pray, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts today as only you can do. This is all about you. And we pray that you will remind us constantly that we are here this morning to worship, to meet with you at your table, and we pray that you will help us to understand the gravity, the value of that great privilege. Father, all of this belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles to chapter 1 and take out your note sheets. As we look today at these two most important verses, we could camp here for a while. The law, the Old Testament law that God gave to Israel, is still today the only right and proper standard for true Christian living. Yeah, even in the 21st century, that's true. As a nation, our widespread lack of obedience and respect for God and his moral law is the reason that Christians as individuals and the church collectively is weak and ineffective in the mission that we have. And our mission is to share the great grace of salvation with the lost and dying around us. And the way we do that, far beyond words and sharing with them verbally, is through our daily lives and the way we represent the changing, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The general attitude or the general disregard for God's moral law is the reason that so many Christians live in these verses that we read this morning. You see, you and I have become satisfied to live in our sin and sinfulness. We think that's okay. Now, the danger of that is, if you go to Romans chapter 1, it says that that kind of philosophy or that way of thinking belongs to a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind is the last thing God gives people up to. That's a mind that thinks it's okay to live in sin. Now, I understand that for the folks in here, we're saved. We know that our life belongs to Christ. But we have to understand that if there's just one tiny little flaw, that's one tiny little flaw too much. And we're going to look at that. And so we need to realize what's being said here. We have become content with casual Christianity. We're want in our worship, in our attitude of worship, not just today, but every day. We've abandoned the allegiance to our Savior. And we bow down to the treasures of earth and to the philosophies of men. The consequences of our sin are that even today, America has been scattered among the nations. Oh, really? How is that? Well, the Middle East controls our mobility, or at least the cost of it, through their oil. Asia produces much of our gross national product. Europe determines the value of our dollar. Nations around the world either own or operate and hold as collateral much of the very land on which we live. All they would have to do, I don't know if you realize this or not, you probably do, all the nations to whom we owe money would have to do to take us out of the present position of power we're in is call their notes. And then we would not be America anymore. So you see, even though we are here, even though we go on about life as usual, and that's part of the problem. We have been very carefully, methodically scattered among the nations. So that puts us in this situation here. If our hearts were truly in God's hands, you and I would find ourselves living in verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What was it that made Nehemiah do that? It was verse 3. Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, if our hearts belong to God, to Christ, as sovereign, the way he wants them to, if we took all this as seriously as we could take it, if all of that were true, we'd find ourselves living in verse 8. And so when you look at that and you realize that as unfaithful, we have been scattered among the nations, you begin to get an idea of why America is in such a mess today. Why things are the way they are. And, beloved, we can't blame that on the politicians. You know what? If there's blame to fall, it falls on the folks in this room. You know why? Because we know the truth, right? We know how it's supposed to be. And when you think about the reality of it, we blend in very well. And as Christians, we can't blend in. We're supposed to stand out and stand apart. We're God's missionaries to all of the world. And we're missionaries right here in Royal Center. And we can never, never, never forget that. What if we were to start refocusing our research and we discover that even though the blame lays with us as Christians, we could turn things around? Aren't Christians all across the nation praying for our national return to Christ? You would hope so, wouldn't you? Nehemiah tells us some about the way that has to happen and why it's true. It begins, quite honestly, because God's people have been unfaithful. Now, that's one of those words, and this is one of those things that you hear, and you say, yeah, we've heard about that. So just for a minute, let's look at that. Webster defines unfaithful as this way. All of these things are gone. Look, there it is. All right? I'm going to get this so it's flawless if it kills one of us. Now look at that. That's the way Webster defines unfaithful. Okay? There's nothing pleasing about that, is there? Nothing appetizing. Nothing interesting. Now watch. Watch. That's the way Webster defines it. This is the way God defines it. Now that's a little worse, isn't it? See, when you think about starting with vicious and wicked, see, if we look at this and we read carefully what Nehemiah says here in verse 7, we have acted very wickedly toward you. God, we have been unfaithful to you. And so if you think back about what Webster says, and you think about what God says, which is more heinous? This one. This is the way God sees it. You see, to us as Christians, this is really the only one that should matter. Why is unfaithfulness so dangerous to Christians? The answer is found in Exodus 20. And if you go to Exodus 20, it opens with the Ten Commandments. Here's one reason that unfaithfulness is so important is that when we read the Ten Commandments, verses 1 through 11 teach us how God expects us to act in relation to Him, or what our attitude should be toward God. The first 11 verses are the first four commandments, and they are explained in detail. And when you get done with just that part, you come away with this. This is how God expects His people to see Him and think of Him. Now, you go on and you read, and you'll find that the next verses have to do with your attitude toward other people. So the two tables of law work together. And it's interesting. God says, this is how I want to start. This is how your attitude is supposed to be toward me. And then He says, this is how your attitude is supposed to be toward other people. Listen. Here's why unfaithfulness is so dangerous. One reason. If the first four aren't right, if you have a bad attitude toward God, then your attitude toward people cannot be right. It's impossible. It is because of the effect, the essence, the nature, the character, and the operation of sin and sinfulness. And it is an awful battle, and you know that. And you see, we need to get a hold of that because your attitude toward God influences your attitude toward other people. Now, that may sound weird to start, but you think about that. You see, if I don't have a trust, if I have something against God, if I just can't trust him completely in every situation all the time, then whether I believe you're created or crawled out from under a rock, I'm not going to be able to trust you either. And if my wholehearted allegiance isn't to God, if I don't love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I'm not going to love you that way either. And this is where the problem lies. Because we've been unfaithful in all of those ways, and we've set God aside. Now, listen very carefully. Listen. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, well, you know, we've heard that 1,000 times. We're Christians. God is first in our life. Really? God is first in your life? And if I talk to you and if I ask you, what do you say that? God is first in my life. So if God is first in your life, then all of you say and all of you live that your day begins and ends in the scriptures, right? Every day there is quiet time set aside. Why? Because God is first. He's first in your life. My life begins in the morning with prayer and time with my God because he is first, and I want to find out what he's got for me today. And at the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow before I go to sleep, I say, thank you, Father, for walking me through the day. Thank you for what you taught me. Unfortunately, this is where I failed today. See, I acted unfaithfully in this thought, in this attitude, in this relationship. Because God's first in our life, isn't he, ladies and gentlemen? We spend that time putting that word in our heart. Why? So that when we're tempted, we go get what it is that we've stored in our heart to use it against the devil. We don't try to stand against him. We let God stand against him. Okay. Is God first in your life? Is he? Does what he think matters more than what anybody else thinks? Now, I want you to go out here all bloody, but beloved, we need to understand that it is not a casual thing where we spend time and open it up and whisk through it. It's not right. If God is first in your life, then first of all, the sin and ungodliness in your own life will put you in verse 4, and then you understand that because that's true of individuals, it scatters to the nation. I'm going to show you in just a minute how this works from God's viewpoint and how important this is. In Numbers chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7, God talks about the unfaithfulness. And I'll read that to you quickly. It's Numbers 5, 5 through 7. And it says this. Say to the Israelites, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when a man or a woman wrongs another in any way, watch this, in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty. He must confess the sin he has committed, and he must make full restitution for his wrong, add 1/5 to it, and give it all to the person he has wronged. Now, that's how God sees it. If we wrong another in any way, and here's the thing, so is unfaithful to the Lord. And in my Bible, that is, I am that I am. That is that form of Jehovah. You see that? That's serious from God's viewpoint. By acting wickedly against another person, you become unfaithful to God. When that happens, then, all those who are unfaithful and all those unfaithful adjectives that we saw up here a minute ago apply to you as a Christian. That's how God sees it. Now, if somebody is thinking, please, Pastor, that's Old Testament law. We live under the age of grace. That's all been satisfied. Listen very carefully. The salvation that Christ brought to us, his death on the cross, ended the need for animal sacrifice. A human that met all the conditions had died for the sin of the race. And all the legal requirements were fulfilled. Because that's true, with all that taken away, the salvation that God designed and planted into our hearts then creates within us the ability, the freedom, and if we give it the opportunity, the desire to follow the law. Now listen carefully, in case you think I'm trying to work something out here, you read Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. You can go also to Romans 12, chapter 12 through 16, through 15. 16 is by to a lot of people. Tell so-and-so and so-and-so and greet and greet and greet, okay? So 12 through 15. You can read the entire book of 2 Corinthians. You can read Galatians 4 and 5. You can read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. All through the, and there are many more, all through the New Testament, here is the way it works. And you'll get this from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. That's the legal requirement that he's talking about there. But you will find, as you read through the scriptures, that Christ, Peter, Paul, all the apostles used the Old Testament law, the moral law, as the foundation for Christian living. And it is as valid today as it was when God spoke it. So you see, we have to have those first four right, or the last six can't be right. And if those first four aren't right, we're unfaithful. Okay? And listen, listen, somebody's going to say, that's really tough. It is tough. But that's what God requires. And listen, that's where grace comes in. Law says this, you sin, you die. Grace says this, you sin, but you can repent and live. Huge difference. And so you see, we're unfaithful when we get those things out of whack. Now, let me share something else with you. Remember in Joshua chapter 7, Achan went to the nation went to the to battle against Ai, and they lost miserably. Why? Well, you know Achan, on the sly, took that little block of gold and that little silver idol and tucked them under his tent, thinking, I'll pawn that later and nobody will miss it. And when they went back to battle, you know what happened? 36 men who had nothing to do with that died. That means 36 families Now I don't have a father. Now I don't have a head. So what happens? God says, you get this whole nation together, and one by one, you bring the leaders of the families before Joshua. And there's going to be court. And when Achan come up, his sin wasn't so secret then, was it? And what does God say? You read in Joshua 7 that God says, because Achan acted unfaithfully, the nation is cursed. One man's sin brought, brought condemnation to the entire nation. One man. Now let's multiply that times how many bazillion people just in the United States that want nothing to do with the law of God. You understand? See, unfaithfulness is dangerous on an individual level because from God's viewpoint, when an individual is unfaithful, the entire nation is considered unfaithful. Individual sin caused the entire nation to fall. Now, somewhere, somebody will say this, that's not fair. I would invite you to do a study, a biblical study on the word fair. Now, with that invitation, I'm going to save you a lot of trouble. It's not there. You know why? Fair is not an attribute of God. Do you know why fair is not an attribute of God? Because fair is a way that man came up with to pay attention to the law of God and combine it with the desires of man and say, if we work a little bit both ways, everybody wins. And the truth is, when you do exactly that, everybody loses. Right, just, holy. Those are attributes of God. God is never going to judge us on what's fair. God is going to judge us on what is right and holy. Now, if you keep this in mind, think about this. How many times did Adam and Eve sin before God kicked them out of the garden? Got any idea? Once. One sin. Question. Who did that one sin affect? Everybody in this room. Right? We got a call Monday from a dear close family in our first church that I ever pastored. And they said, it was really hard for them to talk. I had to talk to them before. I said, how in the world are you doing? They said, not so good. Pastor, the reason we're calling is we want you to come. We've lost our son. And we want you to do the funeral. That little boy, when we left, was that tall. He was about 7 or 8 years old, as redheaded as Evan ever was. Full of life, 31 years old, dropped dead. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. You understand? This is serious with God. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. But more than that, our sin desecrates the name and reputation and character of God. Remember, we talked about that not too long ago. And many times, we get hung up on our eternal security. Jesus says, he explained it to us, he says, the reason one sin is so bad is because just a little yeast leavens the whole lump. the whole dough. That's why Achan and all of his family died. Why? They were the leaven. He was the leaven. But Dad did a wrong thing. How would you defend that? Here's how we would defend that. Yeah, he did, but. Yeah, but. God has no but in there. He did wrong. And the scriptures say the soul that sins will die. And that's why God is so strict. God wants us to understand the heinousness of sin. And he doesn't ever want us to say, a little's okay. No, it's not. A little spreads. That's why Peter says, Paul says it, in quoting the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, be ye holy how? As I am holy. As I am holy, God says. God doesn't want us to come close. God wants us to come all the way. And you see, when we see these kinds of things around us, when we see what's going on and we watch America, God is doing nothing more than keeping his promise in Leviticus 28 and Deuteronomy 28 to 30. And Nehemiah says it here. He says in verse 9, if you return to me and obey my commands, even if your people are exiled from the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place where I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. You and I need to understand how serious this whole thing is with God. Listen, judgment is not going to be easy. If you take a wrong view. So, even though God's people have been unfaithful, even though all that we've talked about is true, okay? Adrian Rogers used to say, that's the bad news. And it's the bad news that makes the good news good. So, let's stop with good news today, because there is still time for God's people to return and obey. God's people can still return and obey. Oh, really? I was hoping it would do what it's supposed to do. Hold on a minute. I'm so sorry. God in his word, listen. Some of you need to hear this. God in his word is very specific, isn't he? God gives us great detail. Listen, God also gives us great detail in the exact order he wants us to accomplish whatever it is we're out to accomplish. And here's the thing. Here, that's the information. It's detailed, it's specific, it's in order. Here's the application. If you want to, it becomes very clear. God will make his word very clear, listen, to those who want it. And how do I want it? Go read Proverbs chapter 2. That's what God says. Here he tells Israel, if they return and obey. Now, watch what God says here. In another place, God says it the same thing, but he says it a little bit differently. He says, you return, you obey, then I will gather you from wherever you are. Now, that's important. So don't let that get very far out of your mind. And I will bring you back to the place I have prepared for my name. And that's where we'll dwell together. When we get to that point, the first step is always repentance. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. The first step in returning is always repentance. That's exactly what return means. Now watch. Here's a misconception. Repentance means to return. And in order to return, you have to stop and then go in the opposite direction. In the Old Testament, that's called returning to me. In the New Testament, that's called repentance. Same concept, Old Testament word, New Testament word, means exactly the same thing all the way through. Listen, stopping is not repentance. Okay? I'm going to stop swearing. That is not repentance. That's the first step. It's simply a decision not to keep going in the same direction you're going now. Is there anyone in here, since the time you've been driving, that has never missed a turn or taken a wrong turn somewhere? Right. Listen, when you're going somewhere, especially on an interstate, when you realize you've missed your exit, it ruins your whole day, doesn't it? Huh? It does, doesn't it? Once you realize you've missed the turn off and you're headed in the wrong direction, aren't you just on cloud nine? Huh? Don't you just love to sit there and say, boy, this is so cool, I don't even need to be here and I'm still here. Your pastor has a little different attitude about it. That's when Linda puts in earplugs. I mean, really, you're looking saying, how much time am I going to waste? I'm going to get there later. Now I got to find a place to turn it right. And you look for the first place you can turn around and head back the other way. Now you have all the way back to get pepped up because you know you're going to get there and go the right way, huh? Isn't that the way you work? No. Somehow that always sticks in your craw, doesn't it? Is this funny? Why is it when God comes to our hearts and he says, you've missed the turn. You're headed the wrong way. Why do we say to God, and? Oh, well. I'm just having too much fun doing what I'm doing. I know I'm going the wrong way. But, I am saved, and I am coming to heaven, and my sin's forgiven. I don't hear anybody laughing, because it's not funny. Isn't that the way we do, right? I know my attitude is bad. I know it. I know my bitterness should not be a part of my life. I know that. I know I don't read and study. And I know I don't memorize, and I've got 40 excuses why I don't. I know that I have a real casual attitude, but I'm saved. I'm in. What's God going to do? Beloved, I don't know how to answer that question, but I know this. You're a fool to think you can continue the wrong way in your life and get away with it. There are consequences for the sins in your saved life right now. And you see, until you actually turn around, God says, God doesn't say, I want you to stop this. God says, I want you to return to me. I want you to forsake your sin and return to me. That means that here I am, God has spoken, now I understand. First thing I got to do is stop it and forsake it. Okay, I'll leave it there. Now I'm going to turn around. Where is it? Listen carefully. In true repentance, my own sin to me is in exactly the same place my sin is to God. They're both located in the same place. Where? Behind me. Behind me. And God says, if you will repent, beloved, we can let God speak to our hearts all day long. We can understand what we're doing is wrong all day long. But until we leave it where it is and begin moving in the opposite direction, we have not yet repented. And God does not say stop. God says repent. It takes stopping and turning, going back to the right place. Will it take you as long to get back as it did to get you where you are? Probably, because we're people. And we have a real hard time with admitting maybe we're wrong. And we have to get beyond that. You see, you and I don't fear God enough. We don't fear God. And we continue to put self first. And we take advantage of God's kindness. Do you know where the scripture tells us one of the goals of God's kindness and patience to us? It's all wrapped up in one neat little sentence. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, God's kindness and patience is extended to you, so you will repent. But Jesus told the people very clearly, God's patience will not always strive with man. He told Noah that, and the people didn't believe him then either. All these things that we talk about will happen. Do you see? The kindness of God is to draw us from our sin to himself. And then the second step that God gives in returning to him is obedience. And here's what I want to tell you about obedience. That simply means we have to do exactly what God says in his word, exactly the way he tells us. It's God's word, God's way, his terms. Now, there's some of the good news. Here's more of it, and this is individual. And it's national. Did you know that? Did you notice that God says, if you return to me and obey my commands, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons. So how am I going to use that this week? Here's how you use that. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference where you are. It doesn't make any difference how bad you think you are, how hard you think you are. It doesn't make any difference how much you think you've sinned. It doesn't make any difference anything you think. No matter who you are, where you are, how you are, or what you've done, God says, if you will repent and obey me, no matter where you are, I'll come get you. Huh? Is that all right? Thank you. Does that help? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't need to understand. God does. And God does understand. Please catch hold of that. Oh, I've been out of practice too long. And? Oh, I got hurt once. And? I'm too old to learn. And? You understand? Oh, this is just the way God made me. That's heresy. Don't you blame that on God. Would you be willing? And you know what's going on in your life, don't you? Would you be willing to stop it? To forsake it? And let God come get you where you are and walk from where you are, following him to where he wants you? And you see, everything that I'm telling you about you as an individual Christian will work for America as a nation. If all the Christians would agree to get on their knees before God and repent of their unfaithfulness. I like the way one pastor said it in relation to all of this. He said this: the problem is never what God could have done, but what God's people have not done. Okay? So let's stop being unfaithful. Let's stop. Let's turn around. And let's walk understanding that doesn't make a difference where we are. God is there. He'll get us and bring us back. And let God gather us from the farthest horizons and bring us together. Remember, here's how it works. You decide you're going to do that, and you decide you're going to do it today. Okay, so now we got one. Well, let's see. Here's how it works. You tell two people, and I'll tell two people. And pretty soon, a whole nation could be on their knees in prayer before God. Amen? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we would ask that you would now apply these truths, and we would pray that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit would continue. And we pray that where you are encouraging, because you have told us it is not too late, we still have time. Father, you know how to work in our hearts so that we will respond. And as we take these moments, and now we come to the table of God, and we remember in that last night how Jesus told his disciples the awful price that was to be paid, and that we were to remember, we would ask that you would meet with us and that you would cause us to remember in reality, in detail, that the freedoms that we have as Christians did not come cheap and did not come easy. We would ask you, Father, to minister to us as only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.